I want you to take your Bible, open with me, easy place to find, last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia, all right? Not the city in Pennsylvania, but this is the one all the way over in modern-day Turkey, one of the seven cities that Jesus writes letters to, church at Philadelphia. Now, with each of these, we've said, you know, they read to us kind of like modern-day tweets. They're candid, they're open, they're raw, they're very personal. And so what if we could shrink down what Jesus wrote in each one of these letters just down to like a tweet, the space you would have to write a tweet? So if we were to do that today with the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Philadelphia, that tweet might read this way: at Philadelphia, I've kicked open a door for you. I see what's blessed and best, and this is it. Walk through it. Now, haters, they're going to hate. But one thing is set in stone. When I show up, everybody will know I had you all the time, boo. That's what he might tweet. But this is what he wrote. So look at verse 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, each time we've taken just a moment to learn a little bit about the community, because that community is going to influence the church, and it's also going to influence what Jesus says to the church. So here's a few things about Philadelphia. One, you probably know this. It means the city of brotherly love, and it's called that because the king of Pergamum actually built the city in tribute to his own brother. So he called it Philadelphia to honor his brother. It's the youngest of the seven cities. It was only built about 200 years before Jesus. It was known as kind of a gateway to the east. If we put the map up that we've been looking at each week, you can see the green circle with the purple dot inside. That's giving you an indication of where Philadelphia is located. You can tell it's on kind of the eastern side of the map. And so it was kind of considered a gateway city to the east. Spin your minds for just a second and think about how in the United States at one point, there's like St. Louis, who was like the gateway city to the west. And so people that were moving west, they would come to St. Louis and they'd kind of get all their supplies, and then they would kind of go on to their opportunistic future. Well, that was kind of the same way in Philadelphia, except it was going east. So the city was filled with kind of entrepreneurial, opportunistic kind of people looking for a new day, a new way, a new opportunity. And so that was the city of Philadelphia. It was also surrounded by a valley that had perfect soil conditions for vineyards. So wine was in abundance. In fact, there was a temple in the city dedicated to the god of Dionysius, who was considered the god of wine. So wine was very free flowing. So if you kind of put all that together, kind of an adolescent type community, a lot of opportunistic people with a lot of wine flowing, it was kind of, the city was kind of like a frat party all the time. Animal House, for those who has kind of remember that reference point. It kind of had that sense about it. It was also built on a fault line, so there was a lot of earthquakes, which kind of added to the sense of instability in the city, and even added to kind of a sense of eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. There may be another big one, and it may end it all. So Jesus now introduced himself to the church that met in that community by calling attention, first of all, watch this, to his stable character, all right? This is the message from the one who is holy and true. Both of those words are most often used to describe divinity. So it's like Jesus is introducing himself to these people and reminding them that, yes, he is the God-man. He was man. He offered himself as our sacrifice for sin, but he's also God. And being God and being man, he's holy and he's true. His perspective is always from that divine perspective. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. So in other words, before he even opens a door for anybody, he's reminding them that he always knows what's best. And therefore, every opportunity that's open before us is always pushed open with his wisdom. He's holy and he's true and he knows what's best. I can remember praying when I was single for God to open a door for a particular person. You know, I'm thinking to myself, God, if you just open the door for me to be able to date that gal, life can't get better. And God didn't open the door. And I thought to myself, you know, well, Lord, I know you're wise, but I think you missed it on that one. But then a few years later, I had a reunion. And he be holy and true. And that's all I'm going to say about that. He continues to introduce himself as the one who has the key of David. Notice this, what he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. This is such a great scripture for you to tuck into your heart, because you're going to constantly kind of navigate through life with having, you know, like opportunities that you're trying to sort out. And so it's just a great reminder to just always say to yourself, who is the Lord? He's the one who can open any door, and he's the one who can close any door. And it's just a solid reminder of who he is. And what this is saying to us is he is a God who is in control. He is in control. See, a key always controls access. It can open things up or it can lock things down. And here he has the key of David. David is a code word to remind us that this is really talking about salvation. Because David, as a king in the Old Testament, was promised that he would have a rule that was eternal, which meant that there was going to be a king coming from his line that was going to establish God's forever rule. And of course, we know that king is Jesus. And so what this is telling us is Jesus, listen, Jesus opens the way of salvation. And only Jesus. In fact, Jesus said something like this in the Gospels, John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He opens and he locks. With salvation, he has opened the way for us to know the Lord. He's opened the way for us to be in God's forever family. Now, I will say this. If Jesus can open the door to salvation, then what door can't he open? If he can open up that one, then what door can't he open? Sometimes we act like, you know, it'd be just impossible for him to open up, you know, a new job opportunity for us. Dude, he's opened the way of salvation. What can't he open? Open. In fact, this is kind of maybe the phrase that pays for the day, is just to realize Jesus is the Lord of the doors. Let's just say that out loud. Jesus is the Lord of the doors. Let's say it again. Jesus is the Lord of the doors. That's exactly who he is. And he has authority over all the opportunities of our lives. It's often in Scripture that doors and opportunities are linked together. We see this in 2 Corinthians 2:12, where the Apostle Paul says, the Lord has opened a door of opportunity for me. What he meant by that was God had given him some opportunities in ministry that he wouldn't have on his own. The Lord has opened up those doors. And so the affirmation of God's control is to say we believe that Jesus has the authority, Jesus has the power to open up any door for us. There's no door that he can't open up for us. He is the Lord of the doors. He wisely and he sovereignly opens things up for us. But listen, he also sovereignly closes some things. So we've got to trust him in the opening and trust him in the closing. If God's trying to close something, we don't want to get in a wrestling match with God over that door. When I was 8 years old, I was chasing one of my sisters. I had three older sisters, and they just tormented me, as sisters will do. And so I was chasing one of them. She was 14 years, 6 years older than me. I was chasing her through the house, and she ran through a door, and she threw the door closed behind her to kind of seal me out. But I got there just in time, and I got my hands up, and I got into a struggle with my sister to keep that door. She's trying to close it. I'm trying to keep that door open. Now I'm 8. She's 14. She's got me at this point in time in my life. So she overpowers me and shuts the door. The problem is my fingers were still kind of on the side, right? And getting into a wrestling match over the door with my older sister was a losing proposition. And when we get into a wrestling match with the Lord about the doors of our life, it can be a losing proposition. The best thing for us to do is just affirm who he is and to trust him with the opportunities of our lives. Open, Lord, what needs to be open, but we also trust you to close what needs to be closed. Now, as we keep reading, we're going to notice Jesus breaks the pattern that we've come to recognize in these letters. He always has an address and he introduces himself. And then usually there's a compliment and a complaint. Remember that? He compliments some things, but he also corrects some things. With this particular church, he offers no complaint. He just raises the opportunities that are before this church. Verse 8, I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have a little strength, and most commentators and scholars say this is an indication that in all likelihood, this particular church was the smallest of the seven. It was probably the most under-resourced of the seven, and maybe even considered the least influential of the seven. So Jesus says, you've got a little strength, yet you obeyed my word and you did not deny me. Here's what I love about this. I love that faithfulness is a more important factor in opportunities than capacity. The Lord doesn't look at the capacity and go, let me think about what kind of opportunity I can give you. He just looks at their faithfulness. And their faithfulness puts them in line for something far greater than even what their capacity is. Now, with every opportunity, there's always going to be some haters, some folks who get jealous and naysay. Look at verse 9. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones. Now, we read a similar statement back at Smyrna. Some of you remember that. And during that study of the church at Smyrna, we said we got to be really careful with this like synagogue of Satan because it has been used throughout history to kind of validate some anti-Semitic words and actions. Now, Jesus in his man's side was Jewish, so we know he's not anti-Semitic. So he's not saying something here to try to empower a looking down on Jewish people. But what he is trying to do, in the same way that he was doing back at Smyrna, is to remind people that anytime we're engaged with folks and there's any kind of conflict, and maybe the conflict is something like persecution at Smyrna, but here the conflict is far more likely that they are just critical because they're such a small group of people, they look insignificant. And so they're critical of them. They're saying things probably to them like, you're not the people of God, we're the people of God. You don't have the promise, we have the promise. They're probably going as far to say as, you guys are completely misled. You've put all of your hope in this Jesus as the Messiah. And so there was a lot of There was a lot of hating on them. And what Jesus said at Smyrna relates here. Listen, anytime you experience any kind of conflict, whether it's persecution or hating and naysaying, Jesus is saying there's always, listen, a satanic source behind that. Our tendency is to look at the people who are offending us and make them the target of our aggravation. We want to fight fire with those folks. But the scripture reminds us over and over, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is with spiritual powers and principalities. And that's what Jesus is wanting to point out to this group of people. Don't set your sights on these Jewish folks and think that, you know, the haters are what you have to kind of put your energy. No, there's always going to be a satanic source behind all of that criticism. So make sure you see the slander through the right set of eyes, Jesus is saying. In fact, when you tease out his full statement, he mentions something that really, we might read it one way, but in fact, Jesus meant it to be read this way. Like, he still got an open door for the Jewish people. Currently, as a whole, there's always individual Jewish people who believe. Paul addressed that. He said, I'm one of the remnant. I'm one of the few people, Jewish, who believe in Jesus as Messiah. There's always been individual believers. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to open the door for a much bigger population of people known as Israel to come into his salvation. That's what he means here by the fact that they'll fall to your knees. They're not worshiping the church. Good grief, we know that's not what he means. He's saying they will come to the same conclusion that you have, that Jesus is Lord. The open door to the Jewish people. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11. He says some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will not last. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. There is soon coming an open door to the Jewish nation. Verse 10. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Jesus promised to this church protection for their perseverance. You have persevered, and I will protect you. Listen, anytime we obediently walk through an open door that God has for us, as we walk through that door and we continue to walk through that opportunity, Jesus says, I will protect you from a lot of things that can happen to you and in you and through you. I will protect you from all of that as you persevere in the opportunity that I give you. Now, we know from history, Jesus did this with this church. The church at Philadelphia was the smallest, but it was the longest lasting of all the churches in this region. They lasted until the 1300s. Most of the other churches didn't even make it another century or two. But they made it a whole lot longer. Why? Because Jesus preserved them and he protected them in their perseverance. Now, for some of you who have read some of these passages before, I'm going to say this quickly, all right, because I don't want it to hijack us from the main point. There could be something in what Jesus is saying that is future related to all of us, all of the church, that there's coming a time of testing, and the rest of the book of Revelation certainly details that, doesn't it? That there is coming an outpouring of wrath. And so there's a promise of protection, perhaps, that applies to the broader body of Christ as it relates to a future moment of tribulation that is promised. Now, is that protection God will remove us out of it, or he will preserve us through it? Huh? I don't know. Could be either one. And so for those of you that are kind of hip to that kind of whole study, you know, one thing that you've heard before, it's kind of a cliche, but man, pray for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Pray for that, but you better be prepared for a post. You best be ready to endure a time of because remember, if you endure, if you persevere, you got his protection. All right? Verse 11. I am coming soon. This is what Jesus said. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. This is more encouragement to persevere. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. It's interesting. Pillars are sometimes the only thing left standing, you know, after an earthquake or even when we look at these pictures of ruins, ancient ruins. Look what's left standing. Pillars. These firm kind of anchor points, and Jesus makes a promise to them, I will preserve you. Listen, no matter what happens around, sometimes I get so stinking discouraged by what's happening in the world around me, and I get frustrated. I can get angry even about things that are happening, but it's such a precious reminder that no matter what happens, if I just persevere, I keep my eyes on the prize, I walk with Jesus, he says, you'll be a pillar. You'll make it. You'll make it. He also goes on to say, and I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and I will write on them my new name. My ambition to get a tattoo will one day be fulfilled. I got no marks on me because I don't like needles. I mean, just the thought of that, But I've always kind of wanted a tattoo. Now, tattoos in the ancient day were not works of art. Watch this. They were points of identification. You were tattooed as a way of saying, I belong to them. That's why in the Old Testament, there is this like command of the Lord, don't get a tattoo. And most people look at that and go, well, God says you can't get a tattoo. The reason God was saying don't get a tattoo in the Old Testament was not about artwork. It was because you are declaring your allegiance and your possession to someone else. And God was saying, do not allow yourself to be marked as an identification that you belong to anybody but me. And so here what Jesus is saying is one day you will be marked as his boo. You mine. And I love you. And I care for you. While they're hearing other people say, yo, you don't belong to the Lord. You're small. You're tiny. You're insignificant. Jesus said, no. I'm going to give you a tat. And I'm going to mark you as mine. Verse 13. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So once again, as we've done with each of these messages, here's some of the things that I can hear the Spirit saying to me about responding to open doors in my life. Here's the first thing, is I have to be open to what God opens. Now some of you are going, well, that doesn't sound too profound. It's more profound than what it sounds when it first hits your ear. We have to be open to what God opens. Because most of the time, we want God to open something different than what he opens for us. I see what he's opened for you, and I go, I want him to open that for me. And we become kind of covetous of what God is opening for other people, and we're closed to what God is opening for us. And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to be open to what God opens for us. And we have to realize that sometimes the things that he wants for us are not necessarily things that we want for ourselves. It's not what we've been expecting. It's not what we've been praying for. But this is what he wants for us. And we trust his wisdom. Here's what he says in Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So what God opens might not make any sense. It might not be what we're praying for. But we have to be open to what God opens. And listen, let's not make this more difficult than what it has to be. If it's open, it's open. Meaning, if the opportunity, listen, it's not immoral, it's not anything against Scripture, then it's all right to move towards it. If it's open, it's open, it's okay to move towards it. And as you move toward it, you might learn to pray a simple prayer, something like this: God, if this is not what you have for me, close it. But I'm going to move towards it. Let me tell you why that's important. It's because so many times we can become fixed, stuck, satisfied. We just kind of get stuck in our routines and stuck in our habits and stuck in our lane. And being stuck and being still can make us difficult to steer. Have you ever tried to turn the wheels on a parked car? It's a workout, isn't it? But to turn the wheels on a car that's moving is much easier. And so sometimes God puts open doors in front of us when it's not even about the door. It's just about us moving. Because that door may close, but while we are moving in, watch this, in obedience and courage and trust, while we're moving in that spirit, then the Lord can take us and just kind of steer us and veer us as we need to go. But we're moving instead of being parked. We're open to what God has opened. Number two, when a door opens, we need to trust that God has given to us whatever we need for the opportunity we are given. Whatever that door opens, and this is what God has for us, we're going to trust that we've got whatever we need for that opportunity. We can easily talk ourselves out of opportunities because we don't think we have what it takes or we're well suited for that. And listen, humility goes a long way with the Lord. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm not sure that I have what it takes. To humble ourselves before the Lord is okay. But there is a realm of false humility where we kind of, oh, shucks. I don't know. Lord, you think I got the stuff for that? We kind of aw shucks it. Instead of just saying, Lord, if this is what you have for me, I want to be open to that, but I'm just confessing to you, I feel a little weak. God can come on top of that. He can honor the humility, but when we kind of push it over into false humility, then we're going to start to kind of disqualify us from walking through the opportunity and the open door that God has for us. And sometimes even when you already go through the door, you will kind of talk yourself out of it, kind of because it feels, maybe it's overwhelming, like when you get there, oh my goodness, I prayed for this, what was I thinking? Because now it feels incredibly overwhelming, and we can try to talk ourselves back, you know, through the door. We have to remind ourselves, no, God knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knows best. And so I'm going to trust him with that. Notice that it says that they had a little bit of strength. They didn't have a lot. They just had that little bit, but their faithfulness and their obedience was enough, and it was blessed. I love the story. My favorite stories in the Bible is a little boy who brought his number 3 Long John Silver value meal to Jesus, right? It just had a couple of shrimp and some hush puppies in it. And there was a massive crowd to have to feed. And even the disciples looked at what the little boy brought and said, what is that among all this need? And yet that little guy, come on, that little guy just brought that little bit that he had, that number 3 value meal. He just brought it to Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? He made it more than enough. And when God calls you into an opportunity, when he invites you into an open door, you think to yourself, I don't know if I got enough, but you just bring that little bit you got to Jesus. He'll bless it. He'll make it enough. Number three, last one. Open doors often involve opposition. When we step through an open door, there's always going to be pushback. Paul experienced this, 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said, there is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. There's always going to be opposition. And the blowback is going to come because the enemy wants us to kind of turn around and retreat from the direction that we have determined to go. We're going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. This is a great opportunity. I'm going to follow the Lord in it. And the blowback is to try to get us to retreat on our commission to follow Jesus. There's always going to be opposition. Maybe you've experienced some opposition in following Jesus through some open doors. It's meant to discourage you, but could I say to you, could that encourage you for a second? Could you look at your opposition and kind of go, I'm on. Because if I was not going in the right direction, I would not be experiencing this blowback. And you just kind of encourage yourself a little bit in the discouragement that you are experiencing. And then you just kind of land in a place where you are just determined. You know what? I'm going to see this through. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep following Jesus no matter what. And when you do, you are aligned for some of those precious promises of Jesus. I'll make you a pillar. I'm going to give you your crown. And I'm going to make you my own. I'm going to put my identification on you, that you belong to me. In other words, it's worthwhile to keep going through the open doors that God gives us. So what's the Spirit saying to you? Have there been some missed opportunities? Are there some opportunities that God has in front of you right now? What's your posture? Are you leaning in? Or are you leaning back? Open door moments are very revealing. Very clarifying. Do I have the courage and the faith and the trust in Jesus to go through this? Or do I have more eyes on myself, thinking about what I have, what I don't have? It's so clarifying. What's the Lord of the doors saying to you?